Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Deuteronomy chapter 22. You might have in your Bible where it's labeled, and the labels aren't most of the time necessarily biblical or meaning inspired, meaning in the original text, you don't consistently have headings, but someone put them there throughout history to give us an idea as to what's said in the passage to come. But it's good to know that it's not necessarily inspired. But you may see the word sundry laws there. And what that means is various, varied. So we're going to have some disconnected sayings in this chapter. They're not all tied together into a topic. They're a varied teachings. They're quite interesting. Let's take them in. You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. If your countryman is not near you or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. And then you shall restore it to him. Thus you shall do with his donkey and you shall do the same with his garment. And you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countrymen, which he has lost, and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him to raise them up. And what a neat thing. You know, most of us don't have ox. I can think of at least one person at our church that does, but most of us don't, or most of us don't have a donkey, but I know people who have horses. but this would apply not only to cattle. I mean, you even talked about clothing and basically care about your neighbor, care about your fellow countrymen. Let's expand it, you know, to really anyone. And that's really true when you say love your neighbor as yourself. It's not necessarily your direct neighbor, but just people, you know. And in here, God is giving us good guidance on how to just care about your fellow man and not to steal, even if you find something that's lost. Try to get it returned to the persons whose it is. Care for it, and that's something that honors God, and He just honors good and right behavior like that. Have you ever lost a wallet or lost something significant and someone returned it to you and it had all the money in it? And what a blessing that is. And it's almost like you see God in people when you see them acting in such a righteous way like that. So let's be those kind of people. That's what God wants us to be. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, we are in the Old Covenant, and as a result, we have God's teachings in the Old Covenant, and we have to have judgment on what applies today in the New Covenant, because not everything does. So we have to look at the New Covenant and see what it specifies in order to interpret what applies in the Old Covenant. Now, additionally, in the Old Covenant, the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination. As it says here, wearing someone else, you know, wearing a woman's clothes, a man wearing a woman's clothes, or a woman wearing man's clothes is an abomination. And so then the question is well, what does it say in the New Testament? Well, those of you who have been following along, you would know that in Romans chapter 1, it says very clearly, men committing with men indecent acts and receiving the due penalty for their shame. And it says in Romans 1 that, like, God gave people over to the lusts of their minds to do what they ought not to do, men lying with men. And it's very, very clear in the New Covenant that homosexuality is a sin and an abomination, just like it is in the New Covenant. I'm so saddened. I really am by our world. I was watching the news. I live in Wisconsin. I was watching the news last night, and they put a memorial up, you know, celebrating LGBTQ stuff as a way of celebrating the equal rights of LGBTQ. And it's some memorial was set up in Milwaukee for that purpose. And, you know, we should all bow down to that. And it's just, it's so sad how people have fallen away from God's word. And it's not meant for a man to be a woman. It's not meant for a man to lie with a man. And a man should not wear women's clothes. And, you know, we could flip all that for the woman. Now, sometimes we have to use judgment. I'm not aware of where in the New Covenant it says don't wear a man's clothes, or, you know, don't have a man wear a woman's clothes specifically. But if it says that it's an indecent act and you're going to receive the due penalty for your error, and it's called a shameful act for a man to lie with a man, I think we can safely say that God does not want us dressing as a woman. So, you know, sometimes the New Covenant doesn't cover it exactly. And in this case, I think we have a clear homosexuality teaching, and we could rightly say, well, that don't, you know, he created us male and female, by the way, and that's quoted not only in the Old Testament, but quoted in the New Testament as well. Never talks about someone being misgendered or something like that. So, like, it, you know, it's not that difficult, but there are some areas where it'll come up in this passage that are a little bit more difficult. Like, did you know that in the Old Testament, I believe it's in Leviticus 19, it says, do not tattoo yourselves. And, you know, some people will say, well, that was tattooing for some kind of false worship, or, you know, people tattooed to worship a false god. And sometimes what people do is they'll make up commentary that's not clear to kind of justify their cause. But just bear with me for a moment. In the New Testament, it doesn't specifically say that you are not to tattoo yourselves. It says in the Old, but it doesn't say in the New. So we can't really say it, because here's the problem. If you want to take every Old Testament teaching that's not repeated in the New, now we're under the law again. We're having to abide by the Old Testament law. But Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay for the violation of our sins under the law and to free us of the law. And now we live under grace. So it is true that if something's not mentioned in the New Testament, it's not that we can't look at the Old Testament. So what's my point? I can't go to someone and say, listen, you can't tattoo yourselves. God does not approve that because it says in the Old, because it's not talked about in the New. Now, I can personally, I don't have a tattoo. I can personally say, you know what? I think God designed it that we don't, but it's not a law anymore. We have freedom because it's not specified, but I choose not to, and maybe you choose to. You know, and this is talked about, you know, we could really get into this in depth. Because as an example, we can eat, and all foods are clean now. But in the Old Testament, you know, you wouldn't eat pork, shrimp, and a lot of other things. And some people feel like, you know what, if God said that in the Old Testament, not to eat that, I'm just not going to eat it because I think God knew what was best. And that's fine. You have personal freedom to choose either to eat or not to eat. And if you feel convicted about something, then you should honor that and follow that. But you can't place that yoke on everybody else unless it's clear. Now, see, this is why, you know, the issue of homosexuality gets so bent. It's very clear, Old and New. So therefore, there's no gray area anymore. But other issues, like we'll see even in this chapter, there is. It's not specified in the New Testament. So therefore, we'd be kind of reverting back to the law of the Old Covenant to mandate that everyone follows that. So it's interesting. We do have to look through the lens of the New Testament to understand how to rightly divide and how to rightly apply the Old Testament today. All right, verse 6. If you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way in any tree or on the ground with the young ones or eggs and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother. With the young, you shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself in order that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. So you, this is something that God had set up. You may take the young ones, but you may not take the mother. You might recall that God gave us dominion over the animals. So some people who are animal lovers, and I love animals, might not like even what they read there. But I mean, how do you think we eat beef and chicken and, you know, you name it? You know, I guess chicken would be a kind of bird, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, God gave us the animals to eat. Now, that's interesting, too, because at one time in biblical history, you know, people didn't eat animals. And then after, I believe it was after Noah's Ark, then, you know, you can eat anything. So some people will say, well, God's original design was to be vegetarian, so I want to be a vegetarian. Well, you can do that if you want, but you can't mandate that. That's kind of a similar thing that we've been talking about today. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet on your roof so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. And they spent a lot of time on roofs back in the day. It was a way to cool off, especially in the evening. And God is saying, you know what? You're better off putting a fence up there because you don't want people falling off your roof. So that actually made it a responsibility, didn't it? To put some kind of fence or block structure, you know, up on the top to kind of keep people bordered in. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. So when you are making a vineyard, they would only use one type of seed. This is God, something God set up. I think he thought and believed, and maybe it's true, that it would be more fruitful that way. But there's no law about, you know, having two times different types of seed today. People have lots of farms where they're growing more than one kind of thing. Now, this is specifically a vineyard, but again, this isn't talked about in the New Testament. So it's, you know, you can honor it if you want, but you don't have to. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Probably just makes sense and probably doesn't work very well. You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. So you were supposed to keep your garments of one type of, you know, fabric. Now, again, that's not talked about in the New Testament. We, almost all of us, are wearing clothes that have mixed fabrics. Now, this specifically was wool and linen. I'm not really someone who makes clothing like that, but maybe there's a reason for that that God had. I trust that he did. But regardless, this is not mentioned. We don't have to worry about whether we have clothes of mixed linen or woolen linen today. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of your garments, which you cover yourself. And tassels had a spiritual nature to it. But again, we're not under the law. That's not mentioned today in the new covenant. We don't have to follow it. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her, what a jerk, by the way, to do that, and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. And for whatever reason, in Old Testament times, they felt like they could prove better if someone was a virgin or not. I'm not sure how they did that. I doubt the sincerity of that. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. The girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but he turned against her, and behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin, but this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. So the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him. So this whole thing that's being said here is to prevent bad things from happening. One, if you're a woman, be a virgin till you get married. This is what God had set up. Number two, man, don't shame a woman. And here what's happening is there's indicating a really big penalty if someone were to do this. And it, what it's doing, what I've been seeing, you know, as we go through the whole Bible, and I've read it many times, but I haven't always taught what I've read. Sometimes I just read it. And what I'm seeing is that God sets up harsh penalties for things. And I really believe in large part it's just to prevent things from happening. We actually don't see most of this play itself out even in the Old Testament, meaning we don't see that this actually occurred. I'm not saying it never occurred, but we don't see a lot of this actually played out. And I think a lot of it was just to warn Israel not to do corrupt things so that they would do what was right. Anyway, so the others that shitty shall take the man and chastise him. This would be the man who embarrassed that woman. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give it to the girl's father because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel. And he shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. So, don't do that. Now, you might recall that when Joseph was with Mary and Mary got pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph had doubts, well, instead of publicly shaming her, he was gonna divorce her quietly, and that would be a more honorable thing to do. He did not want her to have to go through this. Well, in that case, she didn't do anything wrong. It was of God's doing, and the angel spoke to Joseph and let him know that, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. All right, verse 20. But if this charge is true that the girl was not found a virgin, now we're getting a strong case for virginity. And, God does want us to remain virgins for our wives and husbands. But if this charge is true that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of the father's house. And the men of her city shall stone her to death because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. Now, this is not repeated in the New Testament. We don't do this today. But it is interesting to see how much God cared about sexual purity. And we have way too lack of a concern about sexual purity today. And by the way, sexual purity is talked about significantly, sexual immorality in the New Testament, that God wants us to be pure sexually. It's talked about a lot. However, this penalty is not talked about as far as something that they are to partake in. And remember, this was a theocracy at the time. God was setting up a family in which he was going to be able to dictate the laws. But now, even in Jesus' day and in today, we are not under a theocracy. We have a government and we have laws we have to follow in our country. But nonetheless, this is showing you what God is desiring as far as sexual purity. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die, the man who lie with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Adultery. Now Jesus said, the Bible in the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, you shall not even lust after another woman. And look how we violate that today with, pornography being a legal thing, which is such a sad thing because that's lust, and we should not even have pornography in our world from my perspective. I believe from God's too. But in here, look at the harsh penalty for adultery. They both would be killed. Again, it's not a law today, but it's showing us that, how much God has a distaste for sexual immorality. If there's a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city and you stone them to death, the girl because she did not cry out in the city and the man because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So this was some man who forcibly went on a woman who was engaged. God is setting up a situation where the woman can't have an easy excuse in the sense that she's supposed to scream. But you'll see in a second how God gives grace to the woman. But again, rape is a really bad thing. And this being rape, the man's going to be killed. Now, what God didn't want is for a woman to partake in this and then act like, falsify that she was raped when she was really actually in on it too. And that's what happened there. But if you go in on it here in verse 25, listen. But if in the field the man finds the girl who is engaged, and the man forces her and lies with her, and then only the man who lies with her shall die. But you should do nothing to the girl. There is no sin in the girl worthy of death. For just as a man rises against his neighbor and murders him, so is this case. When he found her in the field, the engaged girl cried out, but there was no one to save her. So if the girl could do nothing about it, if she was forcibly raped and there was, you know, she didn't go along with it, and like, you know, or no one was there to protect her, or no one was there to hear her, the woman was protected in that manner, and rightfully so, right? But God is trying to make this a strong thing, that women don't partake and then make it sound like it's rape. And there's that today as well. But look at all this time God is spending on sexual immorality, rape, adultery. He does not want us to partake of any of this kind of stuff. And I think these harsh laws prevented it. Now we have such a willy-nilly culture in regards to sexual immorality, and sexual immorality just runs roughshod. If a man finds a girl who is a virgin who is not engaged and seizes her and lies with her and they are discovered, then the man who lay with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and he shall become his wife because he has violated her. He cannot divorce her all her days. And isn't that interesting? And what's that, I think, meant to do is like, man, don't start lying with a woman unless you want to be with her the rest of your life and pay the father the dowry or whatever. So, you know, consequences again. God had significant consequences for doing wrong or doing something sexual immoral. You better realize that that sexual encounter is an act of marriage, and that would make you think twice, wouldn't it? And then finally, verse 30, a man shall not take his father's wife so that he will not uncover his father's skirt. And well, that, you know, yes, you don't take your father's wife. I mean, I think it's referring to even if your father were to die, you don't marry your father's wife, whether it's your mom or maybe he's on a second marriage. But some of that seems kind of obvious, but yet God's putting it in his words so that we would know what it has to say. So it's interesting. We have to use logic. You know, not everything spoken about in the Old Testament is spoken about in the New. And I think sometimes you have to evaluate God's heart, God's desire, God's character, and insignificant things like, you know, seed in a field or wearing clothes of mixed garment. There's so many things that don't apply today. I think sometimes we have to use our judgment as well. Anyways, there are the sundry laws, various laws. And, you know, I believe God had good intention and good reason to make such harsh laws. He was trying to create a pure people. May we be a purer people living for God today. God bless you all.